Kind of throw you for a loop for the scripture reading this morning. We're not looking at Romans today. This will be Luke 19. Luke 19, verses 29 to 40. Garrett, you mind reading that text for us? Luke 19, verses 29 to 40.
Luke 19, 29 through 40. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, as he told them, and they were untying the colt. The owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus and threw down their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place of the road that goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word.
If my reckoning is accurate, this will be the 20th Palm Sunday where I preached in this pulpit. But I got to looking back, and I don't think in 20 years I've ever preached a Palm Sunday sermon on Palm Sunday. I don't know why. I've probably just been in the middle of other series like Romans and just have not thought to do so, but whatever reason, I thought we would do that today, hence the last-minute change in the scripture reading. Palm Sunday took place on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a mountain on the east side of Jerusalem. If you were standing on the top of the Mount of Olives, looking off toward the west and down the hill, you'd see the city of Jerusalem down the, on Mount Zion. It's not on Mount of Olives, but it's on a separate mountain, but you're looking down at it. If you then turned around and looked the other direction, off toward the east, down a ways on the side of the Mount of Olives, you'd see a little village called Bethany. Bethany is where Lazarus lived. You remember Lazarus. Lazarus is the one Jesus raised from the dead. He was a good friend of Jesus. And because Bethany was just a short walk from Jerusalem, whenever Jesus came to Jerusalem, it appears that he stayed at Lazarus's house. And so that's where this whole story begins. On this particular Sunday, Jesus sent two of his disciples to kind of an adjacent little area there called Bethphage, and he told them to fetch a donkey for him to ride into Jerusalem. As he topped the Mount of Olives and was looking down on the city of Jerusalem, a crowd formed, and they began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." As they shouted, they strewed the path with, as the translation he read, their cloaks and with palm branches. Then they took palm branches, apparently waved them in the air, and they're shouting at the top of their lungs, "Hosanna to the King." That's why it's called Palm Sunday, because on that Sunday they waved palm branches, and that became a big acclamation of the kingship of Christ. There are a lot of things you could say about Palm Sunday. This morning, I want to show you how Palm Sunday demonstrates the lordship of Christ. We'll see his lordship in three areas. We'll see it in that little donkey. We'll see his lordship in the prophecy. And then we'll see his lordship in the rebuke. Let's talk about that donkey for a moment. You can see the lordship of Christ through that donkey in two ways. The first is in the way that Christ acquired the donkey. Whatever it's worth, Palm Sunday is one of those few events that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John's Gospel, which is a lot different than the other three, Mark's Gospel, he indicates that Jesus just found this donkey, as if he just stumbled upon him or something. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're also called the Synoptic Gospels, all say that Jesus had planned this, that he sent two disciples into Bethphage to fetch this donkey for him. The instructions for getting that donkey are just a little bit sketchy. I'll read to you Luke's account as Garrett read a few moments and imagine being the recipient of these instructions. "Go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, bring him to me. And if any man asks you, what are you doing? You'll say to him, the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. As they were loosing the colt, the owner of the colt said to them, why do you loose my colt? What are you doing? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Doesn't that sound kind of sketchy to you? Just go to the next village. You'll find a colt tied up with a rope. Don't ask any questions. That's the one. He's tied up. Grab him and bring him to me. If anybody says anything, just tell them the Lord has need of him. Now, grab him and get back here. I need this little donkey. If you had been one of the disciples, don't you think you would have appreciated a little more of an explanation? There's just a lot of mystery about this donkey. We don't know to whom it belonged. We don't know if it's arrangements Jesus made personally earlier. We don't know if he assigned an angel to get the donkey there. For all I know, the donkey was an angel. I don't know. There's just a lot of mystery around this thing. What's interesting to me is that Jesus did not give an explanation. He just gave instructions. You know why he did not give an explanation? Is because he's the Lord. He doesn't have to explain things to his people. When he speaks, the expectation is that we do what he tells us to do. Now, furthermore, complicating this is those disciples had probably never, ever seen Jesus do anything to get from point A to point B except walk and ride in the boat. There is no indication anywhere that Jesus ever rode a donkey any other time in his life. Now, obviously, it could well be that he did, but not with these disciples. We're at the end of a 3-year ministry. These disciples have been all over Israel with him. They've traveled the length and breadth and the width of Israel. They've gone with him to Caesarea Philippi, which is just north of Israel. They traveled even further than that up along the Mediterranean Sea to Tyre and Sidon with Jesus. Everywhere they went, they walked. He even walked on the Sea of Galilee, didn't he? He walked everywhere. And today he says, I want you to get me this donkey. What strikes me about this story is the disciples didn't ask any questions. They just did what they were told to do. I think that speaks highly of them. How about you? When the Lord speaks, we just do. I read a story about a missionary who was translating the Bible into the native language of a primitive tribe, and he was struggling to find a word for obedience. That was not a virtue that they held up very in high esteem, and he was having trouble finding a word for that. Well, one day, as he was returning to his home, he whistled for his dog, and his dog came running full speed. One of the natives who saw the dog come at the sound of the whistle commented in the native language, "Your dog is all ear." And immediately he knew he had his word for obedience. The disciples were all ear. Jesus said, do this, and they just did it. Why? Jesus is Lord. You don't ask the Lord why. Lord, can you tell me more? You just do it. And that's what these disciples did. Now, I wish we could say they always did that, but they did on this occasion. And as such, it's an example for you and I. The lordship of Christ is seen in this donkey, first of all, in the way he acquired the donkey, and secondly, in the way he subdued the donkey. Both Mark and Luke make a point to tell us that this donkey had never been ridden before. So Jesus is going to mount the back of an unbroken donkey on a crowded street where people will strew the pathway with their coats and with branches. They'll be waving palm branches at this little donkey, shouting at the top of their lungs, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! You can call me crazy, but that doesn't sound like a good idea to me. How about to you? What was Jesus thinking? Well, I don't know. I suspect it was something like this. I'm that donkey's Lord. That donkey will do what I want that donkey to do. He's Lord even of the little donkeys. So that he can mount a donkey that's never been ridden before in the midst of a crowd and be safely carried where he wants to go. It speaks of the lordship of Christ. On this Palm Sunday, we see the lordship of Christ. We see it in the way his disciples obeyed. We see it in the way this little donkey obeyed. We also see his lordship in the prophecy. Now, both Matthew and John mentioned the prophecy. Matthew recited it. Here's how he said it. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt the foal of a donkey." He's quoting from Zechariah chapter 9. I'll read the original text. This is Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is legitimate and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey." Now, before we look at the prophecy, let's talk a minute about this donkey. Your king will come to you riding on a donkey. Woo! That's impressive, isn't it? Is that what you expect the king to ride? Now, most Westerners say, "Boy, that just speaks of the humility of Christ, doesn't it?" Well, the text does say meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. I get that. But this is not a symbol of meekness. A donkey in that culture, see, in our culture, the donkey, well, let me ask you this. How many of, when you hear the word donkey, you think of the little movie Shrek? That come to anybody's mind? The donkey is just a joke in our culture. The donkey's the butt of jokes. He's a cartoon character. This is where we have to kind of empty our mind of our Western ideas and plant ourselves in the Middle East around the first century, where the donkey was a noble steed. And I know that just doesn't fit in our brains, but it's how it was. It was an indication of wealth. This is how the book of Genesis describes the wealth of Jacob. It says his wealth increased exceedingly. He had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. He had a lot of donkeys. He's a wealthy man. Job, when God restored his fortune, gave him 1,000 female donkeys. It's a lot of donkeys, isn't it? I don't know how many male donkeys he had, but it was a sign of his wealth. The donkey was a royal steed. There's a story in the book of Judges of a judge who, to show off his wealth, well, he had 30 sons. And he had a lot of wives, too. Not one woman birthed all those kids. But he bought them all their own little donkey. And see, I see that and think, well, that's silly. Uh-uh. It's like he bought them all their own Corvette. Hard in our minds to compare a donkey with a Corvette, isn't it? J. Vernon McGee said that riding into town on a donkey in that time like riding into town on a Rolls Royce. So don't just think Jesus is being humble riding this donkey. This is the thing that royalty rode on. You remember when David was dying? Well, he was on his deathbed. And he wanted to make his son Solomon king. And he got his own mule, which is cross between a horse and a donkey, and set Solomon on his royal mule. See, we wouldn't think of a mule as being a royal steed, but the fact he was on his father's mule said that's dad's choice for the throne. So whatever preconceptions you have about donkeys, just put yourself back in the first century and understand that Christ is riding into town on the animal of royalty. You think Jesus realized that? Well, yeah. I mean, did he know that prophecy from Zechariah? Yeah. I bet he could have quoted it to you. I bet he pondered that for a lot of years. I don't know at what point in his life Jesus began to be aware of who he was and what the scripture said, but I think it was early on. All his life, he was looking to this day when he would ride on that donkey into Jerusalem. And by that act, he is claiming to be the one that was promised by Zechariah. What's not spoken so clearly in this text, but is clearly communicated, is Christ was presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their promised king. There's really no other way to read the text. This was premeditated, it was planned, it was intentional. Christ is presenting himself and saying, "Here I am. I'm the promised king." How could he do that? Well, it's really pretty simple, because he was the promised king. I mean, just cut to the chase. Because he was Lord. He could claim that prophecy as being about him. And you remember where he is? See, apparently he started this ride on Bethany. So get this picture in your mind. You got the Mount of Olives, and it sits on the east side. Where am I? South, north, east, okay. Over here is Jerusalem. And you got this mountain, and it doesn't just tower over Jerusalem, but it looks down on it. And you go over the backside, you're in Bethany. So Jesus is on this donkey, he rides it, he tops the Mount of Olives. There's a great crowd there. And he looks down, he sees below him the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of David, which is the capital of Israel. That's where the king would reign. Here he comes riding into the king's city on a king's animal, presenting himself as the king of the Jews. That's what's happening in this text. Raises an interesting question. What if the Jews had taken him up on it? What if Caiaphas and the religious leaders had come running out to him and fallen before him and said, "We honor you, Lord. Come take your throne." Wonder what would have happened. Well, I think he would have taken the throne, is what I think, but it's an academic question because that's not what happened, is it? So any answer to that question is merely speculative. So I'm not going to speculate. What I know is they didn't. Kind of wish they had, but they didn't. He's Lord. He has the right to claim the throne of Israel because he's the Lord of all. See, I told you in Palm Sunday, we see the Lordship of Christ. We see it with that donkey. We see it with that prophecy. And then we see it with the rebuke. Luke 19:39 says, "Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, 'Master, rebuke your disciples.'" Why did they want Jesus to rebuke his disciples? Well, probably they understood exactly what was going on. They knew Zechariah 9, verse 9. They knew that the king would ride in on the back of a donkey. Furthermore, listen to what these disciples were saying. This is Matthew's account. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Who is the Son of David? Well, that's just a euphemism for the king to come, because the king would be the offspring of David. They're looking at him, and whether they knew his genealogy, I don't know, but he was the Son of David. Trace his lineage back. He's the coming one. The crowd is saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're recognizing him as the king, aren't they? And what's this word, Hosanna, anyway? What the word means is, "Save us, Lord." Save us? Save us from what? If you were standing at that spot on the Mount of Olives, you're looking down at Jerusalem below. You'd be looking at the Eastern Wall. You'd be facing directly the Eastern Gate. Just inside the Eastern Gate was the temple compound. And just adjacent to the temple compound, there was a tower called the Tower of Antonia that rose above the temple. This was the compound of the Roman garrison, and it rose above the temple so they could stand on the top and look down and make sure things were running smoothly in the temple. It was a symbol of the presence of Rome and that Israel was not free, that they were in fact under the thumb of Rome. So when they said, "Save us," what do you think they meant by it? "Hosanna, Son of David, the King, save us." Well, you don't have to be a scholar to figure that one out. Save us from these Romans. Let's throw off their yoke. Let's do our own thing. Luke says much the same thing, except it's very explicit. It says in Luke 19:38, "Blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord." There you go. If you had any doubts about who these people thought Jesus was, there it is. He's our king. So the Pharisees say, Master, these people are getting the wrong idea. They're thinking you may be a king. Would you please tell them to be quiet? They understood what Jesus was doing, and they were having nothing to do with it. By the way, the word for master really is teacher. It's another word for rabbi. It's kind of like they were saying, look, Jesus, you're a really good teacher and all of that, but let's not get carried away. That doesn't make you the Messiah. It doesn't make you the king. So they rebuked Jesus, and then Jesus essentially rebukes them. Here's his response. Jesus said, I tell you, he's talking to these Pharisees, if these people should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Huh? What did that mean? If Jesus had rebuked the crowd and said, be quiet, do you think then the stones would have started saying the same thing? I'm not sure that's what he means. I think it's a proverbial statement. I think he's making a point. It's kind of like a proverb from the book of Habakkuk. It says, the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Stones and beams don't talk, and rocks don't cry out. They're not designed for that. Not that they couldn't. But here's the point. These people are spot on. They should be praising me. Their praise should be encouraged, not suppressed. And it's so appropriate that if they were to stop, it would be appropriate for the stones to cry out in their place. So whether you take it literally or as a proverbial statement doesn't really matter to me. Jesus is saying these people are right. They should be praising me and honoring me as the king, because I am the king. So he rebukes the Pharisees. You see the lordship of Christ here in saying, the crowd is right. That's who I am. Unfortunately, their praises were short-lived. This was Palm Sunday. Next day, of course, is Monday. Then you got Tuesday. Then you got Wednesday. And on Thursday night, Jesus will gather with his disciples in the upper room for his last meal. Then they will make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. From where he was standing on Palm Sunday, the Garden of Gethsemane is just down the hill, about midway between where he was and the actual city of Jerusalem. And in that garden, he will be betrayed by Judas and given into the hands of the religious leaders. They'll put on a kangaroo court that night and find him guilty of blasphemy. They will pass him to Pilate. Pilate will plead his innocence. And the crowd, which on Sunday said, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, will now change their tune. And they will cry, crucify him. Crucify him. What happened to the lordship of Christ? What happened is everything's going on just as he designed. Because when he came the first time, he did not come to set up his kingdom. He came to die on the cross for our sins. Had the people accepted him as king and he'd set up his kingdom, who knows? Maybe he would have offered himself as the Passover lamb under different circumstances. I don't know. That's all academic. What I know is that from eternity past, he said, I will die on that cross as the Passover lamb for the people of Israel and the whole wide world. And it will happen at approximately 3:00 in the afternoon of Good Friday. And I will die for their sins. And nothing's going to stop me. Because he's Lord of all. Well, can I get an amen, somebody?
Amen.
He's Lord of all. You can see it on Palm Sunday. the events around that little donkey. You can see it in the prophecy. You can see it in the way he rebuked the Pharisees. And see it as it culminates on that cross on Good Friday. And if you haven't seen it yet, just look at Resurrection Sunday when you walk up to that empty tomb. And you hear those angels say, "He's not here. He's risen." We serve a risen Lord. He's Lord of all. Like the disciples, that should mean for us that we yield him unquestioning obedience, that we do whatever he pleases. We are his to command. The Apostle Paul told us the day is coming when every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Boy, I look forward to that day, don't you? In the meantime, I won't have to wait for that day. I can yield to his lordship right now. I hope you have, and I hope you do. And Father, I thank you for Palm Sunday and how it demonstrates the lordship of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you that nothing got in the way of your plan. Thank you that nothing kept you from going to the cross. Thank you for your love that was displayed for us there, that you gave every ounce of your strength, every last drop of your blood to save us from our sins. Father, may we love you more. May we serve you better. Now I pray your blessings on this communion service as we remember what Christ did on that Thursday night. May these elements draw us close to you and cause us to serve you better. In Jesus' name. Of course, it was on that Thursday night when Jesus had his final supper with his disciples. I think he had his Passover meal. And at the end of the Passover meal, he said, "Well, we're not quite done." And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me." So he passed the bread and they broke and they ate. And then he took the cup. Apparently, there was just one cup they all drank out of. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And they did. And we've been doing it ever since. That was 2,000 years ago, and here we are. And look, this is our reminder of the sovereignty and lordship of Christ, who worked all things for our salvation, that we might know him and know our sins are forgiven. So this morning, we'll gather around the table and say, I asked a couple of guys if they would help me with communion. I bet, Garrett, would you mind coming too? And Fisher, and what we'll do is this. In a moment, I'll pray and ask God's blessing on this service and this bread. And then they will distribute the bread. If you'll hold on to it till everyone's been served, then we'll partake together. All right, let's pray together. And Father, I thank you for these truths that we've heard this morning. And I thank you that in the midst of all that was happening that week, our Savior took time to give us a reminder about him so that we could periodically step back and put all things back in perspective and remember your love for us on that cross. Now I pray that these symbols would be tangible reminders to us of what Christ has done. Bless this bread. In Jesus' name, amen.